Week one, a few weeks ago, we began a series of messages on hell. We talked about how in our supposed Christian nation, only a little more than half of all Americans even believe hell is real. And out of those half of the Americans that's been polled that believes hell is real, only about 1% of them believe they'll even go to hell. We talked about how society as a whole has redefined hell as seen in the fact that people no longer fear hell. Matter of fact, if you were here week one, you saw the video we played where people celebrated hell. We also saw and talked about how Christians rarely ever warn people about hell because we've redefined it. There's no way we can understand hell as God intended us to understand it and still be quiet. People and Christians just don't believe hell was fair. Week two, we looked at some of the descriptive terms that God uses to describe the conditions of hell and what it will be like. Torment, weeping and gnashing of teeth, unquenchable fire, God's absence, nothing good, be an absence of love, joy, peace. Nothing good will be in hell. Hell would be an internal, emotional, and physical torment. And then last week we talked about how hell makes God look good. A lot of people would say that their God is a loving God and that He would not send anyone to hell. People think that any God that would send someone to hell for simply sinning, He must be a mean, vindictive, divine tyrant. When the fact of the matter is, as we talked about last week, hell actually accentuates God's good qualities. Well, this week, in our last sermon on hell, we're going to take a look at a couple miscellaneous topics or areas on hell. First one is going to be, where is hell? Where is hell? Many religions believe that there's no hell to begin with, and so hell is nowhere. Christian Science, that's what my wife was brought up in, Christian Science believes that heaven and hell is simply in your mind. They believe heaven and hell is really nothing more than the state of mind you are in at any given time. You can be in heaven now and hell later, depending on your state of mind. A couple traditional views, though, for many Christians is that hell is some black hole out in outer space somewhere. And where that idea comes from is typically from the third chapter of the book of 2 Peter, where it talks about one day, the heavens and the earth will just be set on fire and burn up. And so that must be hell out there in space. Another view is that hell is in the center of the earth. And that view usually comes out of the book of Ephesians chapter 4, 9, and 10, where it talks about Jesus descending to the lower parts of the earth. And some of you may remember this story, but back in, it was around 1990, somewhere in that area, late 80s, early 90s, TBN, the world's so-called Christian television network, aired a story about a group of geologists over in Siberia, and they had been drilling down in the earth. When they had reached about 9 miles down, their bit just started going out of control. And they realized that their drill bit had hit a cavity down inside the earth. And so they decided to send a heat-resistant microphone down into the hole. And what they heard was the screaming of multitudes of people. Folks, that story went around the world. TBN claimed that they had over 2,000 people saved as a result of that story. Sadly, the story was a complete hoax. The audio recording that they had of people screaming turned out to be an audio clip from a horror movie back in 1972 called The Barren Blood. And probably the saddest part of the whole story is that those 2,000 people that TBN claimed were supposedly saved as a result of their lie probably walked away from the church and never stepped back in one again. Folks, the fact of the matter is God does not tell us where hell is. God tells us what hell will be like, but He remains absolutely silent about its location. And besides, what does it matter where hell is if we're not going there? Amen? The one I want to talk about next is, will hell be the same for everybody? And I absolutely believe the answer to that is no. Does the Bible directly say that? No, but it is certainly indicated. We're going to be looking at a couple areas of Scripture. First ones we're going to look at is Revelation 20, so you can go ahead and turn there. And so does the Bible directly say hell will be different for people? Will it be the same for everyone? No, it doesn't. But in the same way that the Bible also does not directly say that heaven won't be the same for everyone. But Scripture certainly indicates that as well. So we're going to Revelation chapter 20. There are, in Scripture, two major judgments. There are several judgments in Scripture, but two major ones. Everyone will attend one judgment or the other. Nobody will be excluded. Everybody will go to one judgment or the other. The first judgment is called the judgment seat of Christ. And it is the judgment where all of the people that have placed their faith in Jesus will be. The second one is called the Great White Throne Judgment. And it is the judgment where all those who have rejected Jesus will go to. The setting here is this. All of those that have rejected Jesus, they're standing before Him at the Great White Throne Judgment to be judged. And let's read verses 11 through 15. Then I saw a great white throne and Him who was seated on it. Earth and sky fled from His presence, and there was no place for them. And I saw the dead, which is a reference to unbelievers. I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Another book was opened, which was the book of life. The dead, or the unsaved, were judged according to what they had done, as recorded in the books. The sea gave up the dead that were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them, and each person was judged according to what he had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the second death. If anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Notice that everyone in this judgment ends up in the same place, lake of fire. But before they went there, they were judged according to what they had done. In one sense, Jesus is giving these folks what they've wanted all along anyway, to be judged by their works. In this life, they didn't want to trust in the work of Christ on the cross, and so they decided to trust in their own works, their own good deeds to get them into heaven. And it backfires on them. Because not only will they find out that their deeds did not qualify them for heaven, but instead, their deeds will help determine the level of punishment they will suffer in the lake of fire. And so we can see there that one of the things that will play a role in determining a person's level of punishment in hell or in the lake of fire will be their deeds. But let's go now to Matthew chapter 11. And we'll see something else that Jesus uses to decide a person's degree of punishment in hell. Matthew chapter 11. And when you get there, say, it's about time you're back, Ralph. All right. Matthew chapter 11. What we see here is Jesus, He's going through the towns of Galilee, and He's preaching to the people. And in verses 20 through 24, It says, then Jesus began to denounce the cities in which most of his miracles had been performed because they did not repent. Woe to you, Chorazin. Woe to you, Bethsaida. If the miracles that were performed in you had been performed in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I tell you, it will be more bearable for Tyre and Sidon on the day of judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, will you be lifted up to the skies? No, you will go down to the depths. If the miracles that were performed in you had been performed in Sodom, it would have remained to this day. But I tell you that it will be more bearable for Sodom on the day of judgment than for you. Here we see that those who have rejected Jesus will be judged based on the amount of light they had. In other words, the information they had about Jesus, about the gospel, about God. Jesus is telling these folks here, you have physically seen me. You have personally heard me. You have individually witnessed my miracles firsthand. And you still reject me. Your judgment will be far worse than those who have rejected me yet had never physically saw me or never physically heard me or never literally saw me perform miracles. In other words, because they had more information about Jesus than any other people, hell will be far worse for them than those who had less information. As a matter of fact, Jesus said it would be worse for those who personally saw Him and heard Him than for those who in Sodom and Gomorrah experienced God's wrath for sexual immorality. So having too much information can be worse than sexual immorality when it comes to the level of your punishment in hell. Folks, what does that say about the people right here in the United States that shun the gospel of Jesus Christ? What does it say about those who have lived in this nation that has had the greatest freedom of anywhere in the world of the proclamation and worship of God? What does it say about the people in our nation where churches are on every street corner, but they still reject them? What does it say about the people in this country where the gospel is preached on the radio and on television and on the internet every day? Folks, I believe the people in the United States of America that reject the gospel of Jesus Christ will suffer some of the most severest punishment available in hell. Because the light of the gospel has abundantly shined all around this nation since its founding. And so the level of punishment one will receive in hell will be determined by the things that they have done here in their lifetime, and by the amount of knowledge they had about God. But in the Gospel of Mark, where we're headed, 12th chapter, Jesus actually identifies a particular group of people that will suffer the most severe punishment of all. Mark chapter 12. In Mark 12, we're going to read verses 38 through 40. And it says there in Mark 12, verses 38 through 40, as he taught, Jesus said, watch out for the teachers of the law. They like to walk around in flowing robes and be greeted in the marketplaces and have the most important seats in the synagogues and in the places of honor at banquets. They devour widows' houses and for show make lengthy prayers. Such men will be punished most severely. This group of people that Jesus is talking about here is false teachers who act like they have some special relationship with God. They act like they're giving God all the glory, but really they're seeking the glory for themselves. They love to be seen as super spiritual. They hunger for prominence and popularity. They will take your last dollar and claim it's for God. They pretend the money you send them is for God's kingdom when in reality it's for their own personal kingdom. Some of the modern day people on television that would fall under this category. And as I name them, that doesn't mean it's certain they still have a chance. They walk away from the trash and place their faith in Christ. Rod Parsley, Paul Jan Crouch, Benny Hinn, Joel and Victoria Osteen, Paula White, Creflo Dollar, Joseph Prince, Sid Roth, Kenneth and Gloria Copeland, Andrew Womack, Jesse Duplantis, Marilyn Hickey, Joyce Myers, T.D. Jakes, Jimmy Swagger. They all fit in this category. Why do I name them? Because they're false teachers. And as a shepherd, I have a responsibility to share with you where the wolves lie. Doesn't mean they won't change. Doesn't mean they can't change. It just means based on what they teach, you're in dangerous territory. Jesus said there in verse 40 that the people like that will be punished most severely. The King James says these shall receive greater damnation. In the Greek, it means superabundant punishment or exceedingly abundant punishment. 2 Peter 2:17 and Jude 1:13 both say the blackest darkness is reserved for false teachers. Look at another example. Turn with me to the 9th chapter of the Gospel of Luke. 9th chapter of the Gospel of Luke, and the context we'll be looking at here is Jesus is talking to his disciples about the necessity of exercising self-discipline over the things that might cause us to sin. 9th chapter, Gospel of Luke. Starting with verse 43 through 47, it says, "And if your hand causes you to sin," this is Jesus speaking, If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. If it is better for you to enter life crippled than with two hands and go to hell to the unquenchable fire. Verse 45. And if your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life lame than with two feet to be thrown into hell. And then verse 47. And if your eye causes you to sin, tear it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than with two eyes to be thrown into hell. Now, obviously, folks, Jesus here is not speaking literally. No? Okay, I'm sorry. Well, you heard it read. Obviously, Jesus is not speaking literally there. But what he is doing is he is taking an extreme example to show the importance of us going overboard to avoid falling in sin. He is saying that hell is so bad that we would be better off to mutilate ourselves to go to heaven than to have a complete and whole body and go to hell. Well, then in verse 48, even though you guys don't know where it's at, in verse 8 or 48, Jesus describes hell to be a place where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. That is an interesting description of hell. Where their worm does not die. What's Jesus talking about here? Well, what Jesus is doing here is he's using an image to describe the agony of hell. See, in the days of Jesus, just outside of Jerusalem was a valley. It was called Gehenna. And the Old Testament is referred to as the Valley of Hinnom. It was just a big old smoldering garbage dump. The fire just smoldered nonstop. And the people would throw all their garbage down there. Plus, they would throw their dead animals down there. And the dead animal remains from the sacrifices. And it just smoldered. As a result, worms reproduced continuously because new garbage and dead animals were constantly being dumped there. Therefore, because the worms continuously repopulated, it was as the worms never died. And so that is why Jesus described hell to be a place where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. Now, we often hear people quote this verse by saying that hell is the place where the worm never dies, but that's not what it says. It says where their worm never dies. Also notice that the worm is singular, not plural. And so Jesus used the pronoun of their in identifying the worm. In other words, each person in hell will have their own personalized worm. Now that don't sound like a lot of punishment. How does that apply to hell? I'm going to read for you what Tony Evans has to say. Here's what I think Jesus was saying. Just as worms and maggots on earth gnaw away on a dead body until it's gone, so the worm of hell gnaws away at the life of the condemned person. But the difference is that the gnawing never stops because the life it is gnawing on is never consumed. And the gnawing is highly personalized, their worm, because each person's level of regret will be unique to that person based on his or her former life. This is another reason there will be differing degrees of punishment in hell. Jesus was referring here to the unending mental torment of hell, the agonizing mental churning of regret over the lost opportunities of salvation and the poor choices made in life. He goes on, he says, I believe the mental suffering of hell will be so intense, people will be able to recall specific occasions when they may have heard the gospel of Jesus Christ and rejected it. They will remember the day that a pastor or a Sunday school teacher or a friend asked them about the condition of their soul and they laughed and walked away. Those times will not only be vivid, but it will seem like it all happened just the day before yesterday. Folks, hell may not be the same for everyone, but everyone there is going to be in torment and agony. It's just the magnitude of the agony and torment will vary. Next thing I want to talk about is, should hell be a part of the gospel message? I'm currently reading a book. It's called Evangelism, How to Share the Gospel Faithfully. And I just want to read this for you. In Sunday sermons, preachers must not neglect preaching on the horrors of hell and the catastrophic consequence of rejecting Christ. When you abandon preaching on hell, you ignore the accent in the epistles on the coming judgment. You will need to skip large portions of Jesus' teachings in the Gospels, and you might as well rip out the whole book of Revelation. It says, do not be misled. The reality of hell is essential to preaching the gospel message. So should hell be a part of the gospel message? Well, let's think about this. God first mentions judgment in the second chapter of the Bible. And that runs through the whole Bible to its last mention being in the last chapter of the Bible. The Old Testament prophets constantly spoke about judgment. Judgment was constantly a part of Jesus' message. It is estimated that Jesus spoke more about hell than he did about heaven. The most popular verse in the Bible on how a person can be saved is one where Jesus said, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son that whoever believes in him should not perish. Perish. Do you know what perish means? It means come to ruin. It's a metaphor. It's a Greek metaphor for being given over to the torments of hell. And so here's what Jesus is literally saying. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son that whoever believes in him shall not be given over to the torments of hell but have everlasting life. Folks, that was Jesus sharing the gospel with a good man named Nicodemus. We have a tendency, somehow we come up with this mindset that telling someone about hell is mean or cruel. Then I have to ask you, when Jesus told someone about hell, was he being mean? Jesus, who is the personification, the embodiment of love, spoke of hell, and when he did, his loving and compassionate heart never left him. As a matter of fact, it was his love and his concern for his listener that drove him to warn them about hell. So let's step out of the spiritual world and let's look at this from a natural perspective. Is it mean and cruel for the cigarette companies to put warning labels on their products that say, warning, cigarettes can cause fatal lung disease, strokes, and heart diseases. It can kill you and can harm your baby during pregnancy. Is that mean? No, it's not mean at all. It is actually a positive thing because it is to be a deterrent to keep people from smoking. When two of my kids started dipping years ago, I showed them pictures of oral cancer. Does that mean I'm a mean dad? No. It means I love them too much to be allowing them to just freely do that. I'm concerned about their welfare. Matter of fact, I think you would be a bad parent to not do something like that. At least warn them. Does a parent mean if they tell their children that if they keep misbehaving, they're going to be grounded or get a spanking? Not at all. The warning is designed to prevent the child from carrying out bad behavior. To tell someone they might end up in prison if they commit a crime is not mean. It's a warning to keep them from going down the wrong path. And in the same way, but on a much grander scale, hell is to be a deterrent from a life of sin. Sadly, though, we Christians as a whole have reached the point where if we see someone drowning, we no longer jump in to save them. Instead, we just sit on the bank and talk about the comforts of being on the shoreline. And we hope the person drowning will see us sitting there and they like what they see, and therefore they will just simply make a decision to swim over to the shore and sit there and be like us. Should hell be a part of the gospel message? July 8th, 1741. My math is right, 263 years ago. A man by the name of Jonathan Edwards preached a sermon in Northampton, Massachusetts. And it was titled, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. The sermon's focus was on the imagery of hell. Even though it was preached and was part of the British colonies at the time, it is without a doubt one of the most popular sermons ever preached on American soil. That sermon has been studied by theologians and pastors and seminary students and Christians all around the world. That sermon played a significant role in the Great Awakening, which is one of the greatest revivals in the history of this nation. But here we are today where Christians and pastors are sharing some false gospel about how you can have a better life if you come to Jesus. That's not the gospel, folks. That's a lie. Don't get me wrong. You get a better life when you come to Jesus. But that's not the gospel. But we Christians will say you need to come to Jesus. He'll give you a better life because we think hell is mean. Ask yourselves, what did Jesus die for? To keep people like you and me from going to hell. Scripture says He came to seek and save the lost. So what is it He's saving them from? Folks, the gospel is called good news. It is the bad news that makes the good news of heaven good news. Let me close with this. We live in a day and age when everything is all about acceptance, equality, diversity, and inclusiveness. Well, folks, hell's going to be like that. Hell believes in acceptance, equality, diversity, inclusiveness. Hell will be filled with so-called good people and bad people. There'll be blacks and whites. There'll be moral and immoral people there. There'll be homosexuals, heterosexuals. There'll be non-religious and religious people there. There'll be big city people and small town country folks there. Hell will probably be the most accepted equality, diversity, inclusiveness place there is. But here's the question. Where will you be? Where will I be? So let me ask you. Do you consider yourself to be a good person? The Ten Commandments are God's standards for us. Do you think you've kept those Ten Commandments? Just 10 of them. Shouldn't be hard, right? How many of you have ever used God's name as a cuss word? One of those commandments, you shall not lie. Have you ever told a lie? Another commandment, you shall not steal. Have you ever stolen anything? You shall not commit adultery. But Jesus said, I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. One commandment says, you shall not murder. But the Bible says, whoever hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. How good are you now? That's only 5 of the 10 commandments. If you were to be judged by those 10 commandments, would you be innocent or guilty? Do you think you'd go heaven or hell? And the big question is, does that concern you? As we do a final song, you can break 11 commandments and still go to heaven if you place your faith in Christ and commit your life to Him. Have you done that? Have you come to believe that He paid the price so you and I don't have to? It starts by confession. It starts with repentance, by turning from that life and beginning to follow Him. And it starts by placing your faith in Jesus Christ today. If that is the desire of your heart, the altar's open. You can come up here. I'll talk with you. If there's somebody you want to talk to there, that's fine. But today's the day.